Brother John, we ought to try to coordinate songs one of these days. He does such a great job without coordination. In fact, I was looking to numbers before John led this song, and it said, perfect for the lesson. Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. We've got visitors in the audience, and we're happy to see visitors and families gather together to be here to worship God together. So much appreciate that. And I want to echo what Bob says, someone's missing. Give them a call. Tell them they were missed today. Because being together is being together with everybody as much as possible, and we sure miss those who are not here. And it's just not quite the same. But it is wonderful to be together as God's soldiers in His army. His children who march, as we sang in the song, to Zion. This morning I want to share with you a lesson that I did not plan to bring you this week. However, when I was writing the article for the bulletins a couple days ago, I decided that I was going to present this lesson because in my research and study, this sermon just was there and I couldn't resist it. And so, bottom line is, all of you that are here, come back tonight, be here at 6 o'clock and you'll get to hear this morning's lesson. Does that make sense? All right. But I hope that you will appreciate what we're going to study this morning. So I ask you to take your Bibles out to Acts chapter 21. And we're going to dive into a very interesting account of Scripture that we have. We're going to start reading with verse 26. So if you want to find the verse. If this gets too loud, just let me know. I don't think it will because it's not even working, so I'll stay right here and not walk around. Verse 26, Acts chapter 21, beginning, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." If you go back and read chapter 21, you learn about Paul being warned that he should not go to Jerusalem. But Paul is ready to go. And he's ready to not only to go to Jerusalem, but to die if necessary in Christ's service. He was determined that he was going to preach the gospel and continue to teach, even if it led him to imprisonment, which, as we note, as we continue reading the book of Acts, was a very significant point in his life. To end up in the very grasp of the Roman Empire. So he is come to Jerusalem in verse 15. He is meeting with the apostles. James is there. And they are concerned about the situation in Jerusalem because of those who had heard that Paul was teaching the Gentiles that they should not follow after Moses, nor keep the customs of the law. And so the Jews were quite riled at that nationally because of what Paul had been teaching. And so they tried to make things better for Paul, allowing people to be somewhat settled in their view of Paul. However, even though Paul went into the temple and went through a process of purification, things did not go as James expected. Verse 27, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches against the people the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' Then, verse 30, and all the city was disturbed. The people ran and seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." Verse 31, "Now as they were seeking to kill him," look at this, "they were wanting him dead, out of their sight. They did not want Paul there doing what he had done elsewhere." But something interesting happens. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. If you look over into chapter 10, you read about the regiment, same word, regiment and garrison, in reference back there in chapter 10 to Cornelius. So we have here very clearly the army of the Romans is going to be very much involved in what's going on. And the regiment, if you look at that word, means a tenth part of a legion. And that was said historically to be about 600 men. That's significant because we've got very much these soldiers involved in this situation. Verse 32, he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And it's a good thing that they ran because something was happening that was time sensitive. Look at the verse. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, what happened? They stopped beating Paul. How many of you remember watching Westerns? Randy, you said you liked the Westerns? I do too. Anybody play Cowboys and Indians in the Bulletin? I wrote about playing Army, which I enjoyed, but also enjoyed playing Cowboys and Indians. And I remember the Westerns where the cavalry would show up just at the what? Right time. Well, these soldiers, the cavalry, if you please, showed up at the right time. Why? Because they were beating Paul. And I am sure, even though Scripture does not write the words here, that at that moment in time, Paul was very thankful for the soldiers. He was being beaten, and they come at the right time. This is a time, of course, in our nation that has been set aside to be thankful for the soldiers. Thankful for our veterans. Now, we've got several of them in this audience, and if you wouldn't mind, would you raise your hand? If you're a veteran of the wars, or Army, Navy. See, we had several men fight in the military. Participate in the military. Tim Beshear said he did his job in Vietnam, keeping the Vietnamese out of Alaska. He did a good job. I don't think anyone from Alaska came, did they, Tim? But these men and women have served, and our nation honors them because we're thankful for the freedoms that we have. This time of year, there are a lot of parades, and even the kids get involved waving the flags. And it's quite fascinating to see people who take that amount of time to say thank you for your service. In Springfield, you'll see Marshfield, Seymour, veterans who wear the hats and say Vietnam veteran or World War II veteran. I always try to go up and speak to them and say thank you. Because I appreciate, like you do, the freedom that I have to be able to stand in this pulpit, be able to teach and to preach with the freedom that we have in this nation. And it's because of men who have stood up for our freedom and have taken upon themselves the duties and responsibilities of service to the country. And I am thankful that today a lot of veterans, those of you that are here veterans, can enjoy free meals all across the area. Different various restaurants are offering free meals to the veterans because they want to show their appreciation. And there's all other kinds of things that they do for veterans, from discounts to whatever. We're thankful for those people who have allowed us to have the freedom. And, of course, Veterans Day is a time to remember and a time to say thank you for your service. Thank you, soldiers. I am glad personally that I fell between the wars. I did not go into the military. I might have struggled with it in conscience. I might have had a difficult time thinking about the obligation that sometimes soldiers are faced with. And of course, people do think about that, or Christians, you know, thinking about what do I do if I am a soldier? What happens if we didn't have any soldiers? Well, it's interesting when we look at Scripture that we have an answer to a question, who is a soldier? Paul helps us to understand by saying no one engaged in warfare in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So in this passage of instruction, he defines. He tells us that a soldier is one who is engaged in warfare. Some of you were involved in warfare. Some of you were not. You were fortunate. But yet you knew when you went in that that very well could be the reality, that you would be involved in warfare. The soldiers that served, the centurions and the Roman soldiers that served in the first century, were facing warfare. And in their service, that meant face-to-face, hand-to-hand. Soldiers, as Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 4, are God's minister, not a preacher. It's not what he's talking about. They're servants. In other words, God designed authority and power and put it there for a reason, for our good. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. And that sword was an instrument of death. It wasn't designed to come up and slap somebody and say, don't do that. That sword meant business. And again, Paul repeats in Romans 13, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And the day that Paul has to deal with these soldiers, I am sure that he fully appreciated who they were, because they rescued him from some very terrible situations. If you would, turn over to chapter 23, verse 10. Later on, here's how important these soldiers were. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Look what they did. This mob and crowd that we're going to talk about this morning was so set on destroying Paul, they would literally pull him in pieces. And so, he is rescued. Paul was not in the temple at this time to face the wrath of the Jews. But unfortunately, as verse 27 tells us, the Jews from Asia stirred up the whole crowd, so that they laid hands on him, claiming he had defiled the holy place. And as you look at verse 29, here's what they say. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. Now you see what they're doing? They saw a Greek from Ephesus, and they supposed that Paul brought this man into the temple. Now, does the scripture tell us that happened? No. It's a supposition on their part. You see, we've got to be careful, like any person that lives in the right direction, not to jump to wrong conclusions. Because here's an example of folks that did what? They jumped to the wrong conclusion. They supposed that Paul brought him in the temple, but the scripture doesn't tell us that happened. In fact, we know Paul knew better than to do such a thing. But look what happens when there's wrong conclusions. Now, husbands, wives, do we ever jump to wrong conclusions? Kathy's going, oh no. In our house, it's almost a regular occurrence. Because sometimes good old Rick speaks before he thinks properly. Does that happen to you? Yeah, that's why I said this. We, I'm pointing the finger here, must be careful not to jump to wrong conclusions. Because bad things happen. It stirred up other people. And all the city was disturbed. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And what are they doing? They're beating him. I don't know if you're a student of history or not, but it is interesting to read about the wars that were started by improper and incorrect conclusions. The sad part of that is that many people lost their lives because they went to war over things that shouldn't even have prompted a war. One of the most interesting is to read about the war that started because of a stray dog in 1925. Yes, a stray dog. What happened was that the Second Balkan War ended in 1913, but the hate that was between Greece and Bulgaria and the people continued. And a Greek soldier in 1925 had a dog. And you guessed it, this dog strayed. Not, it wasn't a stray dog as we think of it, but the dog strayed because the dog crossed the border into Bulgaria in October of that year, 1925. And the soldier, being a good dog owner, you can guess what he did or read. He went after his dog. But you know, you really have to be careful when you chase your dog into enemy territory. Because as you might guess, the soldier was shot. And instantly the Greeks used this as an excuse to invade Bulgaria. That's all they needed. The Greek army continued to occupy small villages. And here's what's interesting. They actually planned to shell a city. And thankfully the League of Nations at this time intervened and stopped that attack. And a ceasefire was declared. But not before 50 Bulgarian citizens had been killed. There's a war that should not have happened. Misunderstanding, misinformation, improper conclusions. But think about this. How many battles has Satan won because of improper and wrong conclusions? It's no wonder, under inspiration, James wrote in James 4, verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." The story of man in history. Men wanting something they want. Therefore, they're willing to fight. And oftentimes those fights are about misunderstandings, improper conclusions. And Satan has been and is successful in using that to destroy even congregations of God's people. Therefore, we must be on guard to make sure we don't jump to conclusions, that we don't reach wrong conclusions. Why? Because wrong conclusions shut the door. Look at verse 30. "And all the city was disturbed. The people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple." And look at this. "And immediately the doors were shut." Wrong conclusions don't ever open doors of opportunity, do they? What they do is they shut doors. And that's the case here. The doors are shut. This morning, as we begin to look at this passage even further, we're going to see that we can truly be thankful for soldiers, particularly these Roman soldiers. Why? Because these soldiers were men who took their duties seriously. Verse 31, "Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison." And what happens? Jerusalem's in an uproar. News comes to the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. And what does he do? As we've already read, he ran down to the situation. And it's a good thing. Why? Because they were beating Paul. And because they were there now, and because they took upon themselves the duty seriously, by running to him, they stopped the beating. And then verse 33, we see wisdom and experience in these soldiers, particularly the commander. Verse 33, "Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains." And then look at this. "He asked who he was and what he had done." That soldier could have just simply put a stop to it all quickly. He could have killed Paul immediately and said, "Stop, and if you don't, you're dead." But that's not what happened. This soldier took the time to approach the situation and use some wisdom and his experience. He asked, "What has he done?" And that's significant. Then verse 34, we read that some of the multitude cried one thing and some another. Well, now his job's getting difficult because they're saying this, they're saying that. And you know how hard that is, particularly if you're caught in the middle. Probably some of you remember watching Barney Fife when all the traffic came together and everybody's screaming this, that, and the other. And poor old Barney Fife just couldn't handle it. And then at the end of the show, Andy Griffith is caught in the same situation. That was when Barney was the sheriff for the day. when Andy goes back to the sheriff, he gets caught in the same situation. Can't handle it. It's difficult. And there is, in that, a need for experience. Verse 34, so when he could not ascertain the truth, because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And look at this. Here we have soldiers who value the truth. He wanted to know what's going on. And when he couldn't reach that understanding of the truth, then he says, take him into the barracks. Once again, he could have just said, take him away, put him in prison, kill him, end this right now. But he didn't. They take Paul into the barracks. Then verse 35, if you look at this passage of Scripture, it's interesting also because when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. You see, they're having to protect Paul. What do they want to do? They want to pull him apart. But these soldiers valued the life of the Apostle Paul. And I'm thankful for that. That these soldiers were the men that they were. That they were able to protect Paul from this mob. And look what the mob did. Verse 36. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. It did not need to be a sword that would have killed Paul. It could have been just them, just throwing him to the crowd. It would have been like throwing him to the sharks that were hungry. They wanted him dead. They wanted him away from them. And they were willing to do whatever it took to do it because they considered him a blasphemer. They considered him, under their understanding of the law, to be unworthy of life. And so Paul was led into the barracks, verse 37, and said to the commander, may I speak to you? Now the commander could have just simply said, no, you can't speak to me. But he didn't. He replied, can you speak Greek? Now that's significant. And that's there for a good reason. Because this commander wanted to know the truth. And by asking this, he wanted to know if Paul could speak in his native language so he could understand. He wanted to make sure and be clear when it came to the truth. And folks, that is essential for us. We have to work at making sure we understand the truth. That's why we study. That's why we read. That's why we work at knowing. This commander wanted to know. Wanted to know clearly. Verse 38. He says to Paul, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? Now, maybe you're not catching what's going on here, but I'm going to share this with you. These soldiers who valued life of others even valued those who were perceived as enemies. What did they accuse Paul of? Aren't you the Egyptian? I wonder if Paul went, do I look like one? Don't know. Then don't read that, of course. But think about this. Look at this. Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion, led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? That crowd was so much in an uproar that he concluded this had to be that guy. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want to have been standing there at this point in time being Paul. That would be like standing in a crowd on a downtown square and someone goes, aren't you Billy the Kid? Think about the reward that was offered in his day, $5,000. Aren't you that guy that's wanted dead or alive? I wouldn't want to stand there. I would not want to have been accused of being that Egyptian who was responsible for leading 4,000 assassins. We're not talking about one or two. 4,000. But Paul said, and I'm sure Paul was very clear, to make it clear that he wasn't the Egyptians. Because Scripture reads, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. King James, New King James says mean city. It's not that it was a terrible city. It's talking about insignificant. It was a significant city, in other words. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. Well, this commander and these soldiers were willing to go above and beyond. So what happens? So when he had given him permission, that soldier did not have to do this. Paul asked, he allowed. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. Now, think about this. Here we've got a crowd that he thinks is so bad that this must be the Egyptian. Now, all of a sudden, they're going to hear Paul. Now, how did they get attention? Well, if it had been Paul by himself without miraculous intervention, he wouldn't have, because they were determined to kill him. They did not want to listen to him anymore. But Paul motions with his hands, and what happens? There was great silence. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, what made the difference this day for Paul getting those people's attention? Well, soldiers can make a big difference. It's like all of you that had big brothers. And when they stand behind you, that meant something. What made Paul powerful that day besides the inspiration and the fact that God was with him? Well, this day, he was surrounded and in the hands of soldiers. And I have to believe those soldiers made a great big difference. If you go to chapter 22, verse 1, the story continues. Paul speaks out, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that, he spoke to them in Hebrew language. Notice what the scripture says. They kept all the more silent. So now they are determined. They want to hear what Paul has to say. But of course, unfortunately, Paul doesn't have any speaks. He tells them his life story, from the persecutor to the Christian. But that was not going to stop a crowd. As soon as they hear in chapter 22 the words that he was to be sent to the Gentiles in verse 21, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." All he had to say that day was that word, Gentiles. The scripture says, and they listened to him until his word, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow." So now there's a problem. Why? Because verse 23, they cried out and tore off their clothes, threw dust into the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. So now it's clear the commander is going to get to the bottom of things. But I'm thankful this commander and these soldiers respected Roman law. Because verse 25 says, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" That was a very important question. Because he said that amongst those who had a respect for the Roman law. They could have just ignored it, but they chose not to. Verse 29 says, "Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him." You see, they respected Roman law and they knew they were accountable to law. And so therefore, out of that respect and the accountability they had to the law, they were, of course, concerned about the Apostle Paul. And it's a concern that goes further than the initial concern. It's interesting in verse 14 that we read that the gospel was preached because the door was opened. And this door was opened because of these soldiers. And what does Paul say? He speaks of Jesus. "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one, and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. This is Paul being told what he's going to do. And who's Paul going to be a witness of? The just one, of course, Christ Himself. And when he heard the message of Jesus and what his responsibility was, he tells them that he responded. The door was open. And inclusive was the message of baptism. In fact, Ananias says to him, verse 16, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Those people this day heard Paul's message. They listened. They heard the message about the just one. They heard the message about the remission of sins, by washing away of sins. Why? Because of the soldiers who intervened. It is no wonder Paul could later write in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This day, the Apostle Paul was in the hands of good soldiers. Who were they? They were soldiers with a sense of duty. Soldiers with a sense and understanding of their responsibility. Who valued life. Who used wisdom and understanding. Who had a respect for the law and also for the truth. And who were loyal and faithful in service. You see this morning why I'm thankful for the soldiers that we're reading about in this chapter. In chapter 22, chapter 21, 22. It's because they're an example for me. Because I'm to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The question I have to ask this morning, are you a good soldier? Unfortunately, as we read, some this day did not want to listen to the gospel. All they wanted was to get rid of a man they saw as a blasphemer because of their own misunderstanding and unwillingness to hear truth. And so they said, "Away with such a fellow." And notice they say, "From the earth, for he is not fit to live." Sounds like what happened to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, when confronted with the Son of God, the Savior of the world, yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were essentially saying the same thing. "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live." The question for your research: who was it that said at the cross, "Truly this was the Son of God"? Who was it? Bob just said it, so if you want to know the answer, Bob knows it. Who was Jesus, the Son of God? Who said it? Who acknowledged it? This morning, you can be a good soldier. You can enlist in the Lord's army. If you're here, you're not yet a Christian, the water's ready. We used it Wednesday night, and it worked. So if you're here and you're not yet a child of God, I'm going to plead with you as we sing this invitation song to enlist. Enlist in the Lord's army, where you can serve as a good soldier. Don't say, "Away with him." Why not let Christ live in you? And as Christians, as you look at your lives and you've not been living that life of a good soldier, maybe it's time to make a change in direction. I appreciate the song, "Marching." If you're out of step, why not march in step with our God? As a good soldier of Christ, as we stand and sing, if we can assist you in any way, why not come?